One thing about this speaker. Let me tell you something before we turn him loose. He's just, I think, 2 days younger. He celebrated his birthday 2 days ago. And I had a bite of his cake. And I was part of the team that really joined to celebrate his new birth. And I'm not going to tell you how old he is, but I think he's relatively lived quite mid. He's very young. Hallelujah. And one thing I like him, you know, we've got both presidential heights. But full of wisdom, and he's just an inspiration, this man. Let's give him a hand. I love him. Hallelujah. Some of you are jealous. You should have taken photos, you know. He's reverent. Go ahead. Bless you.
Voice check. 1, 2. Voice check. That seems to be right today. We had some tribulation last Sunday with my voice. Special greetings to all of you this wonderful day in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. As we turn to God's word this morning, let us bow our heads and pray together. Dear Father, we want to thank you this morning. We bless your name because you are a good God. We thank you because there is no other God besides you. You alone are God. There is no competitor. There is no one who can compare to you. You are in a class of your own. You are God who was there when nothing was there. Today we give you thanks. We give you glory. We give you the honor. We serve a great God. We serve an awesome God. Receive our worship. And as we bow before you to receive your word, we ask that God, our minds shall be opened. Our spiritual ears will be opened and quickened by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your word may come with simplicity, with power and clarity. Remove every distraction of mind by the works of Satan, that God may be attentive to the voice of God. So may the voice of God be louder than the voice of man. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles, please. We'll read together from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 10. As you're turning your pages, I want to still refer to what we looked at last week, that in the end times there are a number of events, there are a series of events that are going to take place in a sequence, one after the other, like a chain of events. Right now we are experiencing the signs of the end times. And when all those signs have been fulfilled, there's going to take place a rapture, which is going to be the transformation within the twinkling of an eye of those that are born again. The believers will be transformed within a twinkling of a moment, at which all the believers from the face of the earth are going to be taken from the earth and go into the presence of our God. There will be no death involved. But all those who have died before rapture takes place, are also going to be resurrected spontaneously to connect those that are alive and connect with God. Now, two events take place simultaneously. When the believers have gone to heaven, there are those who are not believers who are here on earth. So at the same time, there are events in heaven that are connecting to the believers. There are events here on earth that are dealing with non-believers. So while as there's going to be some good events in heaven for believers who have gone there, there's going to be tribulation here on earth at the same time. We looked at it last week that this period of time is going to be 7 years. 7 years of tribulation here on earth and 7 years of being in the presence of God, at which the believers shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ called the Bema, and followed by the marriage supper of the Lamb. So these two events are taking place in heaven, while here on earth, when the believers have been taken away, there's going to be the tribulation for 3.5 years and the great tribulation another 3.5 years. After the great tribulation, at the same time, the 7 years period is ending in heaven. Jesus Jesus Christ is going to come on earth with the believers. He called the bride. So Christ as a bridegroom comes down on the earth with his church. And as he comes down here on earth, it will be the very climax of the great tribulation. So the coming of Jesus is timely with the end of the great tribulation, at which there's going to be the battle of the Armageddon. At the battle of Armageddon, we looked last week briefly that this is not the third world war, but this is going to be the war between the armies of God and the armies of this world. After the battle of Armageddon, the armies of God are going to overcome the forces of Satan. And that is going to lead the devil to be bound and placed in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. At that point, Jesus Christ will be reigning over the earth with all the believers. This is why you understand about the scriptures that say we are going to reign with Christ. It's within those 1,000 years at which the devil will be cuffed and be placed in the bottomless pit and sealed. So he's going to have no opportunity to come up on the earth and tempt believers. He's going to be excluded from the earth for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 year period, called the millennial reign of Christ, the devil is going to be released for a moment, a very short period of time, to try these people again after having led a perfect 1,000 year reign with Christ. And when he is tempted, finally, the devil will be placed in the eternal lake of fire forever. And now there's going to come, after the short period of release of the devil, that there's going to be the great white throne judgment. And that great white throne judgment is the judgment of nations and all the inhabitants of the earth. The result of the great white throne judgment is that there's going to be two eternities, the eternity of hell and the eternity of eternal life. And that is going to be the end of all ages, the eternal destiny of mankind. And this morning, we have got two events taking place simultaneously here on earth. There is tribulation, but we're going to go up in heaven. I promised last week that at the same time, when after rapture has taken place, so assuming you are in heaven right now, if you were raptured last Sunday, it means you are going to be looking at what is happening with the church in heaven after they have entered before God, and there's a number of unbelieving people here on earth that are going through the tribulation. Let us turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For that sharing. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or ill." The portion of scripture is very key. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So there is no exclusion. There is nobody who is going to be exempted. There is nobody who is going to be prevented. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody was trying to picture what this judgment day is going to be like. Now you must understand that there are two judgment days here. There is a judgment to go to hell. There is a judgment to receive rewards. This judgment seat of Christ is not the judicial bench. It's not the courtroom where the convicts or those who have been allegedly been convicted are going to come to be judged or to be sentenced or to be tried. This is not the judicial bench. It is called the Bema judgment seat of Christ. The word Bema means the seat where the umpire or the judge in the athletes or in any contestant is going to sit and make a judgment as to how the contestants have fared in their race. So the Bema judgment seat of Christ is not for condemnation. Because Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because they have already passed on from death to life." So the good news is, if you're already a Christian, you're not going to be judged with the view to be sentenced to go to hell, but rather that you are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which is not a judicial bench, but a umpire sitting on there to determine how you have run your Christian life. And so verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Again, let me tell you this, that somebody was thinking about this celestial courtroom in heaven. And he was picturing that as the people, the inhabitants of the earth, are gathered together in a large gathering, he's thinking of the judge sitting on the towering throne with angels on either side. And the names of each individual who has ever lived on the earth is going to be mentioned, looking into the registry, into the registers of heaven. And a name shall be called. Maybe George Jones, born 1928. Died 1992, born in Chicago, Illinois, sir. And this man is going to stand up and come forward. And as the names are called out one by one, they are going to be tested and they're going to be examined. Based on that examination, the Bible says some are going to receive a reward. Now turn with me to these rewards in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 and verse up to verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10 to 15. If you've got your pen, you can underscore all these scriptures. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now, it's not what you're building, it is how you are building. That's very important, because the foundation has already been laid. It is not what you are doing, but how you are building. So what you are building may be good, but how you build is extremely important. What is the driving factor? What is causing you to build what you are building? What materials are you using to build what you are building? Look at verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with two types of materials. Number one type of material, they are high temperature materials, gold, silver, precious stones. The other type of material is low temperature material, which is wood, hay, and straw. When you subject these materials to fire, they burn at different temperatures. But the first three are showing us that if you are building with precious stones, it means that when you are given a testing, then you are going to test, then your works are going to stand the fire test. But the other type of materials, which are low temperature materials, wood, hay, and straw, they burn very easily and they burn very quickly. So which means that if your Christian life has been built with these kind of materials, wood, hay, and straw, guess what? When you are passing through the fires of God, your works are not going to stand. In other words, they will all be burnt up. Now let me show you this. As each individual name is going to be mentioned, like maybe Daniel Piri, born in 1975 in Katete, Zambia, and your name is going to be called out. You're going to be referred into a furnace where you're going to have an entry one side and an exit the other side. And the Bible says, for our works are going to be tested by fire. So as you enter into the furnace fires of God, your works must be tested. As you go to the other side, the Bible shows here that all your works are going to be examined by fire. So however you have been building, whatever motivation, whatever motives of your heart, whatever feelings, whatever the driving force, how you have built your Christian life shall be examined by the fires of God. Now listen to verse 12. Now if anyone builds on these, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest. So there are some works you are doing that are hidden from the pastor, from the elders, from the board, from the members of your family, and from everybody else. Some of those are good, some of those are ill. But each man's work is going to be tested by fire. And therefore the Bible says, for each one's work will become manifest. In other words, it will come into the public view. Go on down and let's see. The Bible says, for the day will disclose it, which means the day is going to cause to be manifested all the works that we have done. So the very things that are hidden, good or evil, they are going to be made manifest. And some of you might be here, you're doing a great work for God, and you're not getting an applause. Nobody is clapping hands for you, and nobody is shouting an applause for you. Nobody is mentioning your name for the great things that you are doing. But on the day of the Lord's Bema judgment seat, your works are going to be made manifest. Go down and see what the Bible says. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Underscore it. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So when your works have gone through the fire and they have withstood the fire test, you will receive a reward. We are going to look at those words this morning. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though through fire. So two things will appear before the Bema judgment seat of Christ. You will either receive a reward, or you are going to suffer loss. So either of those two. You will either receive a reward, or you are going to suffer loss. Now let me first of all begin by those that are going to receive the reward. Those who are going to receive the reward are people that have subjected their Christian life to a faithful conduct of believing God, serving God from a pure heart, knowing why they are saved, and doing what God wants them to do. Now, these are the people that are going to receive the reward. They are building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, there might be some of you that are building privately and secretly, and you are doing a great work for God. You're not asking in order to be identified, to be recognized, but you are doing a great work for God. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, it's not the people who are preaching who are going to get those gigantic rewards. It's not those who are in the public eye. It's not those who are called prophets or pastors or bishops or anybody. But it is anybody who is doing a great work for God who is going to receive the reward. It's not about title. It's not about how many titles you're having. It's about how do you work your Christian life. Because the Bible says you must work your salvation with fear and trembling. Now you must understand the judgment here is not for you to go to hell. Don't say, well, everything is by the grace of God. Salvation is by the grace of God, but the rewards are by the works of every believer. You've got to work for your rewards. Salvation is free, but the rewards you are going to work for them, they are not by the grace of God. It is what you do using the grace of God. Let's go down. There are some rewards that are going to be given. Number one, first of all, there will be three types of rewards. There will be the royal crowns. There will be the named rewards. And there will be unnamed rewards. And this is taking place once we have reached up in heaven at the Bema judgment seat of Christ. Number one, on the royal crowns, the believers are going to receive what we call the number one crown is the crown of life. This is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The crown of life. Quickly, please. The crown of life is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, please understand that some of you are using different types of versions. But when you read, when you use the King James version of the Bible, you're going to see these crowns are appearing as I am mentioning them. So the first crown is a crown of life. This is given to those that are going to go through trying moments and tribulation, that they are able to withstand the pains of being a Christian. Some of them can even die for being a Christian. When these people are passing through the fires of God, they are going to come out the other side and they are going to receive the crown of life. The crown of life is not eternal life. This is a reward for those that are enduring hard time, tribulation, or persecution. They even get killed. They are enduring that. They are not recanting their faith. They are not abandoning their God because they don't have a job. They have suffered too long without being able to be employed. Or they have suffered for a long time being childless. Or maybe things are not working as they ought. They have been going through some form of pain and trial as a result of them being Christian. But by them continuing to hold on, it means that they are going to receive the crown of life. This is different from the eternal life. Eternal life is for those that are born again. those that have given their lives to Jesus. Don't say, well, I've got a Christian name. Listen, please, if you are not born again, but you have a Christian name, you have a Christian surname, you still die and go to hell. Don't tell somebody, well, I'm born again because I was baptized. You can be sprinkled. You can go under a flag. You can go in your bathtub and wash several times. You can be baptized in the Zambezi River or in the Kafue River. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You might say, well, I've been doing all things well. I've not committed sin. I've not done this. I've not done that. We are not sinners because we commit sin. We sin because we are sinners. Those two are different. We sin because we are sinners. And therefore, let me tell you something. If you go into a mango tree and the mangoes have not started to flower and there are no little fruits on them, you can still tell it is a mango tree. Just by looking at the tree. Somebody said it is a mango, not because there are fruits on it, but because of its mangoness. So what makes you a sinner is not the sins that you are doing, but rather it is your nature that we are sinners. So it doesn't matter how many good things you are doing. Good things done before you are a Christian don't count to eternal life. Because you can be a good guy all your life, but unless you are born again, you die and go to hell. So that does not help you. What help? The good things that help you are those that you do as a result of the work of grace in your life. After you have become a Christian, then you can live the good things that God wants you to live. You might say, well, I put on church uniform. Because there are some people who believe that, well, if you can put on your church uniform, then they can even tell you, well, if you make me angry, please understand, I'm going to take off my uniform and deal with you. Listen, please. Christianity is not like church uniform that you can put on Sunday morning at 7:30 in front of your mirror and take it out after church service. It is a relationship that you create with God. So the judgment seat of Christ is not about you getting eternal life or not. The Bema judgment seat of Christ is for those who have become Christian. And after they become Christian, how have they lived their Christian life? So the crown of life is given to those that are enduring suffering, even unto death, because they're children of God. This is also the same in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 12. Number 2, that's what we call the incorruptible crown, or more precisely, the imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we have an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. So the imperishable crown is the second one of those royal crowns. It is given to those who run the race faithfully and they exercise self-control. Self-control means you feel that you need to commit sin. But you want to use the power in you to be able to subject the power of the temptation. So by exercising self-control, you tilt away from sin and you do what is right. The Bible says it is possible that I can preach to people and I myself may be disqualified. And he's giving a parallel here about people running in a race. That they tend to exercise self-control. They create a habit. They create a discipline of waking up in the morning and running or doing a number of exercises or perhaps even weightlifting. As they do that, they are making themselves able to withstand in their race, whatever hardship that may be there. But the Bible says the people in this world, they are in a race only for a perishable wreath. In other words, an ordinary bouquet of flowers that just fades away and dries up. But we run a race which has got an imperishable crown. Now, please please understand this is about your self-control. How are you able to resist the forces of Satan from being operational in your life after you become a child of God? One man came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I've come to apologize. I've come to confess before God because I visited this sister and there were two of us in the room. And the sister locked the room and threw the keys outside. And guess what? I had no alternative." But the pastor paused for a moment and said, "But how did you come out?" You had no alternative at the point of committing sin. But how did you come out to come and ask for the confession of sin? But sometimes we do not confess the right things before God. There was a man who went to a priest and said, "Sir, I want to seek the forgiveness of God. You know, I stole a rope. And so it hasn't been giving me a peace of mind. I want God to forgive me." So the priest encouraged him to repent and prayed with him and released him. He came back a second time. He said, "The same problem that I brought last time. I feel very restless. The rope that I stole." And so the priest prayed with him and released him. And even asked him to confess and go away. The third time, he came back to the priest and said, "Excuse me for coming a third time. But I just realized that since I came these two times, I still have the same problem." Now the priest said, "What was tied to the rope?" He says, "Oh, the cow." So what he stole was not the rope, but the cow. So he was being haunted all this time, thinking, "Well, it is a rope. It is a rope." But sometimes we confess before God the rope. But you are not telling God that tied to that rope is what? So self-control means being able to reach a point in your life where you can use the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to resist sin. And you are going to receive the imperishable crown. Let us run very quickly. Time is running. Number three, you are going to receive the crown of rejoicing. Number three. Among the royal diadems, among the royal crowns, you are going to receive the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. The Bible says, "For what is our hope or joy? O crown of rejoicing before our Lord Jesus Christ at his return. Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." Paul is talking about what is our crown of rejoicing when we come before God. And he's looking at the people that he led to Christ. So the crown of rejoicing is not just how much you praise God and jump and laugh and so on. No, it is the crown of rejoicing which is given to those who are been able to win souls to Jesus Christ. The crown of rejoicing is for the soul winner. It is for those who are spending their Christian life sharing their faith, talking to their neighbors, talking to their family members, or to their workmates about the love of God, or in the community about the mercies of God, and leading people to Jesus Christ. So the crown of rejoicing is given to the people who win souls for Jesus Christ. There was a man in the UK by the name of Duncan Campbell. Campbell, we understand from the books that he used to meet anybody that he met in the streets. He's going to say, "Excuse me, sir, have you been born again?" So he meets somebody for the very first time in the busy cities and streets. He's going to stop by and say, "Excuse me, sir, can I ask you a question? Have you been born again?" And so as he did that, he won scores of people to Jesus Christ. So the crown of rejoicing is given to the people who are witnessing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can witness with your mouth. You can witness with your actions, with your life. You can witness by your giving towards the kingdom of God for the salvation of souls. There are many of us who are content that you are born again and that is all. I want you to know that you need to live your Christian life in such a way that the world may know and be able to follow Jesus, who may be living in you today. If you know that the Lord is coming soon, you must know that there are rewards that He is coming with. And for those who are winning souls, they are going to be rewarded with the crown of rejoicing. Turn with me quickly to the book of Daniel and chapter 12. We are going to read verse 3. You are going to see there what is happening to the people who are actively involved in the winning of souls for Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. The Bible says, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above." Verse 3. "And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So those who are turning people away from sin towards righteousness are going to be shining. So when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, the soul winners are going to be shining with such glory like stars forever. The lady who led David Yonggi Cho to Christ only met him once, and she thought, "Maybe I'll be the only person who has met this man." So after they met with David Yonggi Cho, the pastor of the biggest church in this world, those two never met again. They've never met since then. But there is a lady who acknowledges the power of sharing the gospel. That by sharing this gospel to this man, he becomes the pastor of the largest church in the world. Some of you are keeping on that word of Jesus Christ from sharing to somebody dynamic who can help turn this society around. There was a man by the name of O.J. Smith, Oswald J. Smith. He wrote a book, The Passion for Missions. And he said in that book, he said, "The light that shines furthest shines brightest nearest home." Lesson is, if you're going to be a believer who is going to take the gospel further and further, you must have done the work at home. You must be a Christian at home. You must be a Christian in your workplace. You must be a Christian in your family. When I was a young Christian several years ago, there was a general belief that if you want somebody in your family to get saved, because they cannot believe you, you go and get somebody from outside and bring them into your family to share with them the love of God. We always believed, like Jesus' story, that he went to his own and his own did not receive him. So we even form a doctrine that, you see, because I'm part of the family, they won't believe that I am a Christian. They won't believe that I am changed. Listen, if you have been changed, they will see. I'm not saying a big amen. Why are you doubting? The light that shines the furthest will shine brightest nearest home. Because those people know how you have been living before. They know the cigarettes, they know the alcohols, they know the boyfriends, the girlfriends, they know how many police call-outs, they know how many times you've been to the courtroom because of theft and so on. So when a lifestyle has been transformed by the supernatural workings of Jesus Christ, guess what? They will tell the story. There was a story told by a miner who had a donkey, and every time that he was going down the shaft, he used to beat his donkey. Every time he came out of the shaft, he was flogging his donkey. One time when this miner was 1,600 feet underground, a believer shared with him the word of God, and he turned to Christ after confession, several meters down in the ground of the shaft of the mine. So his entire life got transformed underground in the mines. So when this lift came out and this man comes out of the lift to be able to connect now with the family, guess what? When he saw his donkey, he no longer beat his donkey, he no longer spanked his donkey, and so he was nice to his donkey. To his donkey, and the donkey noticed that the master was different today. So salvation is when the donkey knows the difference. So salvation, those who are leading people to Christ are going to receive the crown of rejoicing. And this is very unique. If you have won nobody to Christ, you receive no crown of rejoicing. I like this. Let me read this for you very quickly. This short writing was done by a man called Dr. Bob Moorhead from Overlake Christian Church in Kirkland, Washington. He says, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, top, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, I'm uplifted by prayer, and I labor by power. My face is set, my faith is fast, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. He says, I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, pitched up for the cause of Jesus Christ. He continues, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes. Give until I drop dead. Preach until everyone knows. And wake until he stops me from doing so. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me because my colors will be clear. The crown of rejoicing is going to be given to those that win souls for Jesus Christ. Number four, there's going to be the crown of righteousness. Quickly, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. The crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. As for you, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5 to verse 8, so inclusively, 4 to 8 inclusively, very fast please. As for you, always be sober minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul says, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Please underscore verse 8. I'll read it again. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. So the crown of righteousness, please understand, the crown of righteousness has got two dimensions. It is the righteousness of God, but also the second dimension is that as you love the appearing of Jesus Christ, in other words, as you love the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus, Paul says, the crown of righteousness, but not only to me, but to all those who love his coming. So the crown of righteousness is going to be given to those who love the second coming of Jesus Christ. As they love the second coming of Jesus Christ, they prepare their bodies, they prepare their lives, because what do you do when you know that you are the bride and the bridegroom is coming? You go into making sure that you are looking nice, you go and have your hairstyle, you go and have your makeup, you go and make sure that your nails are done, you make sure that your body is slimmed properly, because you know that the bridegroom is coming. I must have the right appearance when the bridegroom is going to come. So if you love the second coming of Jesus, it's not just about loving and just expecting his coming, but also it is preparing for his coming. Because as you love his coming, you also prepare for his coming, which means you do the works of God, which means you're going to be able to live a holy life, you're going to live the righteousness of God, you're going to fear God. Guess what? If you knew you've got 100 years to go, how would you spend your time? It's much more flexible. But if you know you've got 1 month to go before you die, guess what? The priorities begin to narrow. And if you know that you've got 2 hours to live, and before that you're going to sneak into eternity, guess what? You don't want to waste your time reading the newspaper and doing the crossword puzzle and reading the last page. You want to read a scripture just to help you connect with God. When you know that your time is running out, your entire lifestyle is going to be changing. And you know that the Lord is coming, because rapture is going to come within a twinkling of an eye. It shall be business as usual. Everyone will be going about doing their business and thinking this is a Monday, like last Monday. Listen, when that day comes, it will appear like any other Monday, but that's the day the Lord is going to strike and take you by surprise. And so if you love the second coming of Jesus, it's going to prepare you. And guess whom you're going to be talking to? If you know you have 1 more hour and you will close your eyes and your heart will stop beating, you want to call your husband, you want to call your uncle, you want to call your favorite son, you want to say those last words. And even if your voice is failing you, the people will come and put their ear right on your mouth. So as you are whispering, they want to get every little detail, because they want to know what is it that you said last before you breathed last. So when you know the Lord is coming, you will mind your business. You will know what you are doing. You want to be able to connect in things of eternal value. The way you spend your time, the way you relate with people, the way you are able to spend your time, and the words that you speak. Because the Bible is going to, it's telling us that God is going to judge every idle word we have spoken, every wrong motive of our heart. It doesn't matter I've been doing some good things, but if the motivation is wrong, you lose your reward. So as you love the second coming of Jesus, your whole entire priority changes. You are living as though any hour the Lord is going to strike. And so you want to witness, you want to live right. It's not just about coming to church, but it's coming to church to connect with God. Because there is a danger in having a routine. Religion is not just a ritual, but it is a habit that people create and make it to be right before God. And you can make church coming as a ritual. Well, because it is Sunday, I must go. And you register your presence and everything else. But you can come here, your name can appear in the church register, but it may not appear before the registers of heaven that you deserve a reward. So the crown of righteousness is given to those who love the second coming of Jesus. There are various types of righteousness. There's what we call the evangelical righteousness. There is the legal righteousness. There is the imputed righteousness. There is the imparted righteousness. But as you love the second coming of Jesus, you make sure that you prepare yourself for his coming, so you live right. Let us rest pretty quickly because of time. Number 5, there is a crown of glory, which is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 to 4. There is a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 to 4. Reading 2 to 4 inclusively. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Going down. And when the chief shepherd shall come, underscore verse 4 if you can, underscore please verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, if you're using a simple English, that is God, when the senior pastor shall come, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, the crown of glory is going to be given to those who are faithful elders and pastors. So those who are doing their pastoral work faithfully, they are going to receive the crown of glory. The Bible says they are not doing it because of money. It's not because of the paycheck. It's not because they are being forced to. It's not because they like to be given the titles of being pastor or bishop or superintendent or father, as people call them. It's not because of that kind of motivation. But they are doing it willingly, because they know that I am subject to another shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. So the crown of glory is going to be given to faithful pastors and elders. Elders have got a shepherding or an oversight responsibility. So those who are serving their pastoral work faithfully are going to be given the crown of glory. I'm reminded now of the story in the book of Mark chapter 8 and verse 10. There's a story there about Jesus being given a blind man, and Christ touches the blind man and releases him and says, "Can you see?" And this blind man says, "Yes, but I see men like trees walking around." And Jesus had to touch him a second time and said, "Can you see?" He says, "Now I can see clearly." What lesson can you get from there? Simply put, this man was touched once and he says, "I can see men like trees walking around." Sometimes there is a danger. I know, coming from pastoral work, that sometimes you can look at people as just statistics, not as human beings, but as a number. And this is why you hear of boastings. I'm a pastor of the fastest growing church. So you are not a human being, you are a number. So he's looking at people just as numbers. He is not looking at people as human beings, saved by the grace of God, made in the image of God, but it's just numbers. And some of them think, "Well, I've got the fastest growing church, I've got the biggest church, I'm the most miracle worker." At the middle of the word sin is the letter I. At the middle of the word pride is the letter I. It is when people put themselves at the center and forget about God. And therefore, the Bible says the faithful pastors and elders who are doing the shepherding responsibility. When I was pastoring, I used to keep my phone 24 hours on. Because one time my wife and I had just prayed for some of our members, and 23:55, and dressing to go into bed. Just before lying into bed, the phone rang. One of our members who was sick in the hospital, in fact, before the phone rang, I saw in a vision very clearly, under 5 minutes, the phone rang. But before the phone rang, I saw in a vision, just after we just closed our prayer, that the parent to the sister who had just died, she was a married woman, was coming to us with her head bowed down. So I realized before I could tell Maggie to say, "This woman must have died," a phone rang, 23:55. So we dressed up again and went to the hospital, prayed over the body and got the family members, took the body to the mortuary and went home. By the time we were reaching home, it was 01:30, and I began calling my elders. All their phones were off. I began calling my deacon. All their phones were off. I began calling every one of our members whom we could remember. All their phones were off until 6:30 in the morning. That's when their phones now are beginning to open up. I made a principle. I don't want any of my elders to switch off your phones. But I hear now pastors and bishops, they are telling people, "Switch off your phone at 18 hours because you are a human being as well. There are times that you are at the middle of the night, 02, as a pastor, someone phones and says, 'My marriage is breaking apart.'" There was one of our brothers, very close friends of ours. The marriage was breaking apart. After they got married, the marriage could not work. And so they were going to different churches, the husband and the wife. The wife went to her church and said, "Pastor, my marriage is on the rocks. I need your prayer." And the pastor said, "I need 3 months' notice for me to be able to attend to your needs." And so the husband went to his pastor and said, "My marriage is not doing well. I need you to come and help me." The pastor said, "If you are sensitive to the voice of God, you could have married the right person. You are suffering because you didn't consult the Almighty God." I want you to know of glory which God is going to give to a faithful pastor. Faithful pastors, faithful elders. Because elders and pastors are having the same shepherding responsibility of overseeing the work of God. Time is running. Let us run pretty quickly. So that's the crown of glory that shall be given to pastors. Number 6 crown is called the overcomer's crown. And this is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. The Bible, there says, Revelation 3 verse 11. The Bible says, "And you must be careful that nobody takes away your reward." When you look at the story between Jacob and Esau, Esau was the right person to inherit the reward as a firstborn son. The blessings that Jacob received from Isaac were all meant for Esau. But because of foolishness, Esau traded his reward ahead of time and sold those rewards and the benefits and the privileges and the rights to Jacob by saying, "Well, I'm hungry. What does it pay for me to be able to just be called firstborn? Firstborn. firstborn, firstborn, and yet I'm hungry. He didn't know that by being firstborn, he had some privileges that were connected to the inheritance from the wealth of his father. Because as a firstborn son, he was entitled to two-thirds of the wealth of the father. Because the firstborn son will have to look after the widow and support the siblings as well. But he said, well, of what point? Listen, please. Sometimes some of us are trading our Christian life for simple pleasures of this world, thinking, well, what is the point of being Christian when I've been going all through these years? And particularly when you see non-Christians prospering, that's a major test. And so if you see that you cannot overcome and you trade off your Christian life, you're going to lose the overcomer's reward. And also you see the story between Matthias and Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was meant for that position, but because he went astray, his reward was taken over by Matthias. Finally, number 7, time is running. There is what we call the martyr's crown. This crown is shown in the book of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Revelation 6 and verse 9, you see there the martyr's crown. This is a crown for those that die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have not put value on their life, whether it means facing death, whether it means being alienated, whether it means being pushed on an island. There are people right now in some of the Muslim countries that are going through a lot of persecution. I was watching a video one time about how this Christian missionary was being, his neck was being cut off as if they're cutting the piece of a chicken. I got to see this happening on the video clip, how believers are being killed by having their necks chopped off. They are dying for Jesus Christ. What you see in the Great Tribulation, here on earth, there are people are going to be born again during the time of the Great Tribulation because of two witnesses who are coming to preach the gospel. But some of them are going to die for their faith. They'll be crying to God for vengeance. And those who are going to die because of their love for God as being martyrs, they're going to receive what we call the martyr's crown. Now, time is not with us, but I want you to know there are other types of rewards which are called unnamed rewards. There are unnamed rewards. There are also some named rewards. Among the named rewards, very quickly, there is what we call in Matthew 10 and verse 41. The Bible says, if you receive a prophet, because he is a prophet, you are going to receive a prophet's reward. I think that is easy. Because it's just talking about generosity and hospitality. A prophet comes to your house, but you acknowledge him, you receive him, you treat him well, because you know that he's a prophet. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to receive a prophet's reward. Secondly, if you're not a pastor, you receive him as a pastor, you receive a pastor's reward, which means the crown of glory. So, some of these named rewards are going to be given to you because of how you have treated the people who are walking in that realm of ministry and knowing the purpose and plans of God. So you can receive the prophet's reward. You can receive the pastor's reward. You can receive in Matthew 10 verse 41 again in the same passage. The Bible says, if you receive a righteous man, because he's a righteous person, you are going to receive the righteous man's reward. That's easy. So if you are generous to be able to bless the people who are serving God, when they are receiving their rewards, you are also going to receive their type of reward. In the same passage of the scripture, about in verse 2, Matthew 10 verse 42, says, if you are going to receive a disciple, because such a person is a disciple of Jesus, you are going to receive a disciple's reward. That too is easy. Because it's just a matter of how you treat them, your respect, your honor, how generous you are, and how hospitable you are, how helpful you are to their work. You know, pastors do a great work. Sometimes you don't know. Because you think when you are dreaming about your business, they're also dreaming about their business. They are busy praying and interceding for you. They are upholding your name, including your business before God. I've known by experience how it is that pastors are doing a number of things, which some of you have already knocked off from others. But they are awake, they are alert, answering phone calls, visiting people, counseling, carrying the burdens. This is why when you look at the priesthood, they don't want somebody with a hump, because you can't carry the burdens, you can't pray for people. Listen, please, very quickly now, I must be ending. There is what we call the unnamed rewards, which means rewards which are not named now, but they are generally given to for faithfulness. Matthew 25 is a reward for faithfulness. A reward which is going to come because of your position. How you have been a good wife. How you have been a good husband. How you have been a good parent. How you have been a good worker at your place of work. And how you have been a good employer. Ephesians 5 is telling us the story about husband and wife relationship. He's telling us about parent and children relationship. He's telling us about the worker and the employer relationship. Sometimes there is a danger in employers looking at people as equipment, as part of the inventory. You just want to use them to make profits, but don't treat them as human beings. But when you appear before the judgment of God, all these works are going to be passing through fire. And when you cross the other side as an employer, you are going to see how have you treated your workers? What kind of conditions have you given to them? What kind of benefits have you given to them? Have they received genuine conditions of service? Have they been compensated well for their experience, for their skills, for their education, for their workload? In many places, there is a lot of work overload, and people are having to suck every energy and every drop of blood so that every worker can meet the targets. But they are not comparing the work overload to the experience, the conditions, and everything together. When you're going to look at the Ephesians 5, it's about how does the worker relate to the employer and vice versa. There are other unnamed rewards which are like for being able to be a giver towards the work of God. If you're a giver towards the work of God, you are going to receive a reward. That reward is going to be because you have been giving out your time, your talents, your treasure, and your commitment towards the work of God. And at the end of the day, you are going to receive the reward. Now, our key passage of scripture that we read, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, and some will suffer loss. So which means that there are some are going to receive the rewards. They have come out, and when they have come out of the fire to this side, on the exit side of the furnace, they are going to come out. But if their works are made of gold, silver, and precious stones, they are going to receive a crown. They are going to receive a reward. But if after going through the fire, they have come on the exit side of the furnace, and all their works have been burnt up. They did good things, but because the motivation was wrong, it means that they were building with wood, hay, and straw. When they come to the other side, all their works will be burnt up. And so they'll be smelling smoke and soot. When they come this side, there'll be nothing good. The angels will have to bring some perfumes just to lower the smoke after coming through the fire. Just to make sure that you can settle down. Now, the work that you are doing here on earth, they are the materials you are sending to heaven to do the work for you. Guess what? Somebody said, one man, after he died, he had a picture that the angels, after going to heaven, the angel who was assigned to him was leading him to his place of stay, to his home. So they began from the high class. As they were going down, the quality of houses was going lower and lower. And this man, because he had a big mansion in Lusaka, he said, well, the angel is only taking me on a conducted tour. He is going to bring me back to those houses because I was a giver while I was in Zambia and I had a big mansion. So when you are going this way, he's just showing me other sections of heaven. He's going to bring me back there. I'm on a conducted tour. But when the angel, so the roads were also becoming poorer and poorer. That is in heaven. It's just a picture. So when finally this angel reaches what seems to be a little ramshackle, and then the angel brings out the keys and hands over to this man. And this man says, what? Do you think the entire me can occupy a house like this? When even in Lusaka I didn't have a little thing like this? The angel said, excuse me. When you are on earth, all the works you were doing, you are sending materials for us to build you a house. So the materials you are sending, you could only build you this house. So whatever you are doing today, some of you think whatever I'm doing is not counting. God is a good record keeper. There will be good records in heaven where every detail of your life is going to be accounted for. For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or ill. Question is, what kind of materials are you sending to heaven? Somebody said, there will be two surprises in heaven. You'll be surprised that the people you think won't be in heaven will be in heaven. Number two, you'll be surprised to think that the people who won't be in heaven, you find them in heaven, and vice versa. That those you think won't be in heaven, you find them there. So the first surprise is that you're going to go there thinking so and so must be here, so and so must be here. So as you are walking around and introducing yourself, who you are and where you're coming from, you discover that the people you thought would be in heaven won't be in heaven. Whew. Secondly, there are people your mind has already been set that these guys can't make it to heaven. When you get to heaven, He's going to be stretching forth the right hand of fellowship. Hi, my brother. How are you, my sister? And you'll be shocked to your guts. You are going to think, my goodness, what did God have to do? This man is saved. Salvation is not by the works of righteousness. It's by the grace of God. Thirdly, you'll be surprised that you are there. Let me conclude. Problem with preaching, I didn't preach much last week, so I'm hungry for preaching. Finally, as people go through the fire to the other side, everything is burnt up. The Bible says they'll be saved, but as though through fire. This is why I said the Bema judgment seat of Christ is not to condemn you. It is meant to give you a reward for the good things you have done as a Christian. So you'll be saved, everything will be burnt up, all the good preaching, all the witnessing, all the tithes and the offerings and the visitation and everything, the thing that you think you are doing right, but because your motivation was bad, guess what? You won't make it. You'll be saved, but as though through fire, so everything will be burnt up. But you'll still be saved. You still have eternal life. The only thing that you won't get is that you won't get all those rewards. You won't get all those royal diadems, but you'll still be saved. So some of you may be doing very little things here and there, but faithfully and so on. You might get much more superior rewards than the people standing here. Than the people you think are doing a great work for God. Whom you might think they are the generals for the Lord. But you must be faithful. But don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying all those people who are coming here are going to get less rewards than yourself. I'm saying all their works are going to be tested. But don't be misconceived that because I'm not doing that big work, therefore I'm not going to get the rewards. It is how you do that work faithfully. Reinhard Bonnke, after preaching in a crusade for 5 days, understand a certain man on the very last day, in the very last session of the preaching, he was making an altar call and everybody was standing. And the one man who came to the pulpit, to the altar to receive Jesus, was one person, and that person, after receiving Jesus, dropped on the floor and died. Bonnke tried to pray for him so that he could come back to life. But after that man gave up his life to Jesus, dropped dead. And God told Bonnke to say, "Don't worry, I have taken him to heaven." Afterwards, they discovered about that man that he had been walking for 3 days to come to the crusade. On the very last day, he only arrived at the last session. He only heard the altar call, never heard the gospel being preached. But he only heard the altar call and went straight to the pulpit, to the altar, to receive Jesus. And somebody said, that man, upon reaching heaven, was going to be sweating to say, "I just made it." Jesus is coming anytime soon, at an hour and time that none of us is going to expect. Every eye closed. There are some rewards that Christ is going to give to those that are serving him faithfully. But today, if you're not yet a child of God, this rapture is going to come and you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not yet a child of God, you say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus right now. Will you raise your hand? I want to give you a chance to make Jesus Savior and Lord in your life. Is there somebody like that today? You say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be born again. Will you raise your hand? Is there somebody like that? Is there somebody like that? You want to give your life to Jesus. You say, I'm not a Christian, but I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to give you a chance. You may be here and you might be a Christian, but you realize that if your works were to be pushed through that furnace of God, it won't stand. Raise your hand. I won't ask you to stand, just raise your hand. As a point of contact, you have seen all those things that we've been able to read through. Just raise your hand, raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. There's somebody else. Thank you for all those hands. Thank you for all those hands. Thank you for all those hands. You say, if my works were to be tested today through the fires of God, they won't stand. Just raise your hand. Many hands are up in the air right now. So as your hand is raised, I want you to pray in your heart. Say, Jesus, thank you for your word. Help me today. But I want to serve you faithfully. I rededicate my life to you. Help me through the passages of life that I may acknowledge you as Savior and Lord and serve you with sincerity of heart, running my race and going for those rewards, bringing glory to your name. Thank you, Jesus, that you'll help me today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise to our feet and pray together now as we close the meeting.